I'm talking about that. When I first became a believer, and you hear verses like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. There's this whole, the change of attitude and change of mind about what that means in our life, and how do we now relate to God in that situation, and how does this live out in my life? Amy, could you read Romans? This is another verse that, and you know all these. I'm just want to remind you of them as we get into this book. Saved by grace. How does that change our life? And how do I now live? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That book, How Should We Then Live, was written I think there was a major kind of revival going on in that time. So he wrote that book. The book we're about to look at, I think, was written kind of in a real transition time. And it was written to tell people, how do you now live this life out? Remember in Hebrews it talked about, these were people that wanted to go back to their old way of life, to the old religious system that they had. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't go back. Don't be like the people that came to Kadesh Barnea and would not go into the promised land, and they missed their rest. The book, and I was always kind of fearful scared to talk about or to preach on this book. And we're going to look at the book of James. Because growing up in a Lutheran church, and I found out this was a misquote from Luther. He said it was the straw book of the something like that, of the Bible. That it and the reality is, his quote was, compared to all these other, you know, he was in a time of transition between Catholicism and understanding the justification by faith and fighting Catholicism. He focused his attention on Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. So he said, you know, he was pretty busy teaching all those books, although he did a commentary on the book of James. So it wasn't like I always thought Luther wanted to throw it out of the canon. Those are all kind of misquotes about Luther. So as we think about the book of James, and we'll get into kind of what people can think of as contradictions between the just shall live by faith and some of the quotes in the book of James. I've listened to John MacArthur, and he kind of said the difference between Paul and James is Paul wrote on how salvation was received. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. James writes about how salvation is revealed in your life and verified in your life. John MacArthur goes on. His first two sermons as the introduction to the book of James were an hour and a half long. So be patient. We're going to be here a long time. No. An hour and a half, just the introduction, each. But he has some really cool things to talk about. And he's under the impression that this book was written so that you kind of check out your salvation, that you have a living faith. I think you can, we'll get into that as we get into the book. But I think it's really the difference between Paul and James is Paul was writing how your salvation is received. The book of James is, what does it look like? How do you live this life out? That's what it's about. John MacArthur said, I like this. The book is about the character of a living faith. This is what living faith looks like. There's, as you read commentaries, a lot of people say it looks more like the book of Proverbs. These are short, I forget what sentences. Some of the sentences that Paul writes are like 3 or 4 verses long, you know. The sentences James writes are bam, like Proverbs. They're short, sweet. This is it. This is how you live. This is what it looks like. There's issues. And so really, as you read through it, and I would suggest reading it. I've read it about 3 or 4 times. And the more you read it, when you think about, and we're going to get into when he wrote this, you think about the situation and who wrote it. It kind of helps understand all of these proverbs. He talks about everything in the beginning. He talks about trials and endurance. He talks about doubts. He talks about money. He talks about temptation. He talks about God's gifts and God's word. He talks about anger. He talks about wealth and how you treat the wealthy and how you treat the poor. He talks about faith and works. He talks about wisdom. He talks about boasting. He talks about the use of our tongue. He talks about prayer. These are all kind of, and really, if you read the book of Proverbs, that's kind of what it's about. Again, what other people point to is the Sermon on the Mount. And these kind of what faith really looks like. In the Sermon on the Mount, we were talking to Joshua about this, when Jesus gave this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through, I think it's 5 through 8, I don't know where it ends. He's standing in front of all the Pharisees, and he says, you know, you say, or the law says, thou shalt not commit murder. I say, if you're angry with your brother, you know, it's the same thing. He's looking at this kind of false righteousness that the Pharisees had and says, you're all guilty. You all fall short. And what true religion looks like is faith in the Messiah, in the coming Messiah. So there's parallels, and we'll get into that as we go through the book. I think it's important, and as I read through this and listening to MacArthur and reading some of the commentaries, because I was really kind of afraid of this book. You know, I don't know why. But it's really kind of a fun, and they have some, let me get back up. The date. We got to think about when this was written. Most people think this was the very first book written after Jesus died. That it's, you know, there wasn't an argument between Paul and James when he wrote this. It wasn't like he was contradicting what Paul was saying. He wrote this long before, most people think, before Paul even got saved, okay? So that it was very, very early. Most people think it was before the Jerusalem Council, and we'll get into that. Remember in Acts, there was Acts 15, where there's the Jerusalem Council where Paul goes and sees the pillars of the church. Well, James was one of them. Most people think that if this was written after that Jerusalem Council, he would have said something, okay? So they believe it was written before that, and that council took place between 49 and 50 A.D. Jesus died in 30, 33, something like that. So this is soon after the crucifixion. This is very early in the church. It's after the church was scattered. And look at verse 1 of James. And we're only going to look at one verse. We'll go faster after this. It says, James, a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. So, tell us who wrote it. We'll get into who most people think that is. But most people, since it says to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, most people think this was written before the Jerusalem Council and after the church was scattered. Okay, so you got to kind of go back to the book of Acts. If you want to, you can write these down. You don't have to really turn there. Acts chapter 7 and 8. I'm going to read, it's in that time period. I'm going to read Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. This was right after Stephen was stoned. You know, this is when the persecution started. And I think that's in chapter 7 and 8. That's Stephen's sermon. The people are getting angry. And all of chapter 7 is Stephen's sermon. But at the end of it, in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And Paul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, great persecution arose among the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. And Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison." So this is the time period when James wrote this. He's in Jerusalem. The first martyr has just been killed. Stephen has just been killed, and people are fleeing Jerusalem. The church is getting pushed out of Jerusalem because of persecution. I mean, you know, we look at today's events in the world and think, you know, the world is going nuts. This had to be a difficult time in the life of the early church. Brand new church, trying to figure out what the next step was. And they're watching Stephen get killed. And then they're fleeing the persecution. So this happened, most people think, that, they think that the first martyr was about, Stephen was about 35 A.D., so the book was written somewhere between 35, 37 A.D. and before 49. So most people put it in like 40, 44 A.D. So barely 10 years after Jesus was crucified. And when you think about that time, this was a major transition time between moving from the old covenant and the law and watching 3,000 people get saved on the day of Pentecost, and the church is growing, and they're trying to figure out how now does this live out. This is really, really early. They're still, I don't know if people just immediately gave up going to the temple. I don't know. But in the book of Acts, you learn that the church met in Solomon's porch. It was kind of a big colonnade of an area. It was the area of the Gentiles. And that's where the church, so they would kind of like still be going to the temple. So they were all meeting. The Gentile church was meeting, or the saved Jews were meeting on the porch of the Gentiles, or Solomon's porch. So this was written early, early on. Jerusalem was in, my guess, in turmoil between the church and the Jews. So much so, this is when Paul started to ravage the church and throw people in prison. So you got to get the idea, when he writes this, he's got to say to people, the next verse, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I mean, there's this whole sense of, you know, this isn't a strange thing. You can handle this. So there's, as we read through that, continually think, and as you know, it's only five chapters. You can read it pretty quick. Think of James sitting in his desk in Jerusalem, understanding that there's persecution going on, and he's beginning to write this book. The author, who do you think the author is? James, yeah, James, that's a good one. It's actually, that name, I didn't know this either, I'm trying to say it in Hebrew, Jacob. It's really Jacob. It changed, there was this whole, and I don't know enough Greek or Hebrew, there was this, and MacArthur goes, and several commentaries, there's pages on when that name changed from James, or Jacob, to James, and it has something to do with the new Latin and blah, 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 you know, how. But originally, his name was Jacob in Hebrew, and it became James, okay? There's four choices, basically. There's four Jameses talked about in the New Testament. The first one, and we're going to kind of go in, I don't know if this is ascending or descending order, but we're going to take the one that's probably the least probable one that wrote it. There's this James, son of Alphaeus, one of the 12. He's mentioned in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, and when Luke gives his list of the 12 disciples. So that's all that's mentioned. He's James, son of Alphaeus. He's one of the 12. He's going to be one of the 12, you know, the 12 apostles that are going to be standing in the gates at the 12 tribes and the 12 gates around Jerusalem. So kind of an important guy, but that's all we know. The only other thing we know about him is in Mark chapter 10, there's it says that Matthew was the son of Alphaeus. Now, assuming there's only one Alphaeus, that Matthew and this James were brothers. Okay, that's all we know about this guy. Nothing else is known. Most people don't think this is the guy that wrote it. The second James is called James, the father of Judas. He's obscure. He's talked about in Luke chapter 6, verse 16. That's all that's said about him. That's all that's said. So there's those two Jameses. Most people, and you can get into the whole history of them, but most people think neither of them wrote it. Now you come to James, the son of Zebedee. James and John, they were called what? Sons of Thunder. Now everybody's like, the book of James sounds like the sound, you know, could be written by James, the son of Thunder. He's almost always, when his name is mentioned, it's almost always, except once, connected with James, John, his brother. They're almost always mentioned together. James was part of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. So as you start looking at this, it's like, well, maybe this was the guy. He's mentioned, let me read, I've got some verses. Matthew chapter 4 verses, I mean, you can write these down. You don't have to turn there. Matthew chapter 4 verses 17 through 22. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. So there's an, you know, you start thinking, well, this could be the guy. Sons of Thunder, it sounds like the book, until you turn to Acts chapter 12. And there's a reason why, at first I thought this is a long, involved explanation of the author, but there's a good reason for this. Acts chapter 12, verse 20, verse 2. Acts chapter 12. Now, about the time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Kind of tough to write the book when this is the first apostle killed. Okay? And not the first. Stephen was the first martyr. You basically have one James left. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Which James is left? Does anybody know? The brother. Technically you got to say half brother, but that's okay. And I think what's interesting is, growing up in the Lutheran church, did we know they had he had brothers? I never knew that. I don't know why. I don't know if they didn't want to throw out all the, because Catholics don't believe this. I mean, the Catholics would, I mean, I think this would pretty much get them fairly angry. Maybe, you know, reading the book of James and to declare that this was a half-brother of Jesus, I didn't look up what the Catholics say. That'd be interesting. Yeah, but I don't know who they would say wrote the book of James. Not his brother. Yeah, certainly not his brother. But it would be hard to, and I think that's why they go through this whole list of who it might have been or not been. But when you think about him being, and let me read Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul's writing about his testimony. He's giving about, you know, he's talking about how he got saved. And then he said, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I don't know what they do with those. I guess it would be like if you grew up in a black church, everybody's your brother, right? Brother James, right? And Baptist churches do that a lot. But if you just do a straight reading of this, this was Jesus' half-brother. Most people think he was the firstborn after Jesus. It talks about other parts in James and in Acts. It talks about his brothers and sisters. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, he's mentioned again. He's talking about that meeting, and Paul says, "In recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles, and that they to the circumcised." So it's like James is in Jerusalem during this big transition time. Paul comes there 3 years after he gets saved, and the church says, who now Cephas and James are, and John are kind of the head of the church in Jerusalem. They gave Paul the okay. You can go to the Gentiles. We're going to go to the circumcised. We're going to keep preaching to the Jews. You go to the Gentiles. So this was a major transition time. Other things that we know about James, you can write this down. It's in John chapter 7. I find this really interesting. John chapter 7, verses 3 and 5. I should have had all these marked, sorry. John chapter 7, 3 through 5. Now it was the feast of the Jews, and the feast of booths was at hand, verse 3. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea. Your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." This was his brothers. Verse 5. Not even his brothers were believing in him. So, the guy that writes this, think of growing up. Kind of holy imagination. Think of growing up with Mary and Joseph and Jesus and other brothers and sisters. You know, what he saw. That's why most, MacArthur brings this up too. It says, "And these were the beginning of the miracles of Jesus." It wasn't like, in some books it talks about, I forget the name, the apocryphal books, talks about Jesus when he was a little kid and, doing miracles when he was a little kid, and James would be sitting there watching. Well, that's not true. Because it says, I forget where the verse is, that these were at the wedding was the first miracle, and if you remember when Mary said to him, "Fix this." Jesus, it was almost reluctant. Not reluctant, that might not be the right word, but that was the beginning of his miracles. He didn't do miracles sitting around with James playing cards and, beating him in cards, whatever. But this guy that wrote the book, most people feel wrote the book of James, was his half-brother. Then, at one point in John chapter 7, he didn't believe. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, after Christ was crucified, remember they were all in the upper room? If you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, James was in the upper room. His brother, and sisters were in the upper room waiting. Something happened between John chapter 7 and Acts chapter 14 that they finally believed. In 1 Corinthians, let me give you a... What?
Resurrection might help.
Well, yeah, listen to this. The resurrection probably helped. But this is what's cool. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what happened. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 6 and 7. Verse 5, "And he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Verse 7. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Most people think like this: Jesus had a special appearance to his brother and said, I told you, you know, I'm the Messiah. And he appeared to James by himself. And then there's one of his other brothers. This might not be that important to you, but turn to Jude chapter 1. Jude, a bondservant, it's interesting what he calls himself. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Most people think Jude was the other brother. It reminds me of Bob Newhart. Hi, this is Daryl, my brother. This is my other brother, Daryl. So two of his brothers that he grew up with wrote the book of James, one wrote the book of Jude. If you were to give him a title, he was like the senior pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. I love this quote from MacArthur as I read through this. Can you imagine what renown he would have had as the brother of Jesus Christ? Can you think of what he could have, how he could have used that? You know, well, I grew up with him. I could tell all these stories. I would guess that if he, and as we read through this book, the reason I think this is important is that when he calls himself James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about his own brother. He could have wrote James, the brother of the Messiah, the pastor of the biggest church in Jerusalem. As we read through this, there's this whole sense of humility in this man's life that could have used his position and says, no. And apparently, I didn't read the Greek, but the reality is it says, James, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant. He even puts his title at the very end. This is kind of an aside, but sometimes at work, the people will say, well, what's your title in my business? And I said, we don't have titles. Well, what title would you use? And I said, Bob, that would be my title. And I do that kind of tongue-in-cheek, but the reality is, and when James writes this, he could have written about all of his experiences and how he grew up. But he says, I'm James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, his own brother. The last time we hear about him is in Acts chapter, let me read Acts chapter 21. To me this was important. I never really thought through because I was really kind of afraid of this book. I don't know why, and how different it is from Paul. But in Acts chapter 21, verses 17 and 18, is really kind of the last time we hear about him. Verse 15, and after these days we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples came from Caesarea, also came with us, taking us of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Hopefully this is it. And now, the following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. That's the last time you hear about him, in Acts chapter 21. Tradition says he was probably martyred around, it was beheaded around 60 AD, 60 to 65 AD. So as we go through, and I would really encourage you to read it, and picture the half-brother of the Messiah sitting in Jerusalem. The church has been dispersed. Persecution is just starting, and it's getting bad. And he has seen Stephen martyred and the first apostle martyred. And all these people have been dispersed. And it doesn't. And he writes it to those 12 tribes. And he says, I want you to think about what this new life looks like. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Keep your tongue. Don't be angry. Don't give preference to wealthy people. And he doesn't say, James, pastor, pillar of the church, brother of Jesus. There's this sense of a humble guy writing to these 12 tribes that are struggling. And he said, listen to me. This is how the new life, this is what it looks like. This is how you should now live. So I would encourage you to read it. And as we get into it, we'll look at his advice. Let's pray together. Father, as we, again, look into your word and we think about James sitting in a room, what do I say to people that are being persecuted? That people are wondering, how do I live this life out now? It's easy to be angry now. How am I going to handle that? Father, as we read your word, as we learn what you want to teach us from this book about how we should now live, Father, impress on us, first of all, in gratitude for what your son did for us and how James tells us to live that life out when we face various trials, when we're sick. Father, thank you for your grace. Thanks for this word. Thanks for your son. It's in his name I pray.